This is More to the Point Audio with Russell Moore. Proclamation and conversation about the kingdom of Christ. In Acts chapter 13, I'd like for us to read starting with verse 44 and read on down through verse 52. Acts 13, verses 44 through 52. Let's listen to the word of truth. Next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of the district. But they shook off the dust from their feet and went with them and against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Father, we ask that your light would not be overcome by darkness today. And Father, we ask that as so many in this congregation right now are standing on sinking sand, Father, some of them feel themselves even now being pulled beneath the weight of it all. Father, we pray that you would instead put us on that solid rock foundation of your Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As somebody who grew up in the throes of the Cold War, I never imagined that I would tear up seeing a Russian flag. But I did, about this time last year. I don't know how many of you remember the combined campus celebration that we had here at Highview, and all of the campuses came together, and several of us were seated up here, right here on this platform, and we called for all of the children in the congregation who had been adopted into families in this congregation to come forward. And all of those children came forward, and each one of them had in his or her hand a flag, the flag of the state or the country from which they had come. And seeing my two oldest sons walking up here with those Russian flags, and then seeing all of those children with all of these flags in their hand just swarming all over this platform, it was all I could do to just keep from blubbering like a toddler up here on the platform. But the thing that was the most remarkable to me was that as I looked at all of those children up here with all of those different flags and they were singing together, very few of those children seemed to recognize the flags they were holding in their hands. They'd never really seen them before. But all of these children on the platform understood and knew how to sing, "Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so." You know, that's exactly what the gospel does. And that's not just with children who once were orphans. The gospel does that with all of the nations of the world, as the gospel takes people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every language, brings them in together in a family where what they have in common now is not what they used to have in common with other people. What they have in common now is the fact that they confess and they believe and they serve and they follow a king who was once executed but has now been raised from the dead. They are being made alive by the same Spirit that calls them to confess together Jesus is Lord, to see thanksgiving and honor and blessing being given to the Father who made them. That's what the gospel does as the gospel goes all around the world. And that's why it is so critically important that our congregation be a missions-focused congregation. A congregation that is looking not just at what's going on inwardly here within the walls of Highview. Certainly not a congregation that is just focused individually upon ourselves. But not even just a congregation that is focused only on Louisville, Kentucky, or on Metro Louisville, Kentucky, or even on the state of Kentucky. But a congregation that, because we believe and know the gospel, we know that the gospel is powerful for the world, for the nations. That's what Luke is telling us here in Acts chapter 13. We saw last week how when Paul and Barnabas, as they're being sent out on this mission from the church at Antioch, how when they come in here to Pisidian Antioch and they start going to the synagogue and they start speaking to the Jewish people there within the synagogue, that exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 is being seen, that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to the Jew first. Paul is showing and speaking as he stands up and tells the story of salvation, how God keeps his promises, how God maintains his covenant. But now, Luke tells us through the Holy Spirit, that this gospel is not only for the Jew first, but also for the Gentiles, also for the nations. He is showing us here something about the power of the gospel in global missions and how being a global missions people can keep us focused upon the gospel. Notice, first of all, I want to call your attention to the fact that here in this text, global mission provokes a sense of personal jealousy. Look at what happens. It says that the next week, after Paul has stood up and he's given this long sermon to the people, after many of the Jews and the converts to Judaism are talking and asking about the grace of God from Paul and Barnabas, it says in verse 44 that the next week almost the whole city showed up. They heard and they understood what Paul and Barnabas were saying. You know, I think that many of us, growing up in kind of an American Bible Belt kind of a culture, we become so familiar with the facts of the gospel that we no longer see just how strange the gospel actually is. You see that when you talk about the message of the good news of Christ to people who have never heard it before. Often you'll have people who are almost like they've been immunized for swine flu. They've gotten just enough of it that they build up an immunity. And you've got people who have heard, oh yes, Jesus was crucified, that's Good Friday. Oh yes, Jesus was raised from the dead, that's Easter Sunday. Oh yes, Jesus came to dwell among us, that's Christmas. They know all the facts of the story, but they don't see how crazy the story actually seems. These people do. They're starting to talk to one another and say, hey, wait a minute, can you believe these people have just shown up? They're down there at the synagogue and they're talking about the fact that this man was executed and this dead body came back to life. And the fact that the dead body is back to life means that God is now starting his kingdom. He's starting his new order. He's starting his new age. And as a matter of fact, these guys seem to be saying that we can all be forgiven of our sins. Let's go see and find out what they're talking about. And so it says that there are all of these crowds that start showing up, almost the whole city. But what happens? The religious people, the religious leaders start seeing all of these crowds and they're mad. Why are they mad? They're mad because the mission that Christ is involved in is messing up the way that their lives are going. They see the crowds and they start to get upset. Now, you would think they'd be thrilled. Probably these very same people had been leading their people in praying for all this pagan city, all these people who don't believe the Word of God. Oh, how we wish that people would fear the Lord and believe the Word of God. And yet when people actually start showing up, when the mission actually starts advancing, it says that they are provoked then and filled with jealousy. Kind of like my hometown, we had a lot of Vietnamese people that were there in the community. And you would have a lot of people who were just angry at the Vietnamese. And you could hear them talking about the Vietnamese. And they would say, oh, those Vietnamese, they're lazy. They don't have a work ethic. And then they'd turn around a few minutes later and say, those Vietnamese, they're taking all of our jobs. Because they're down there on the shrimp boats first thing in the morning. And they're out there and they'll work for almost nothing. And they'll work all day long. They're taking all our jobs. And you'd say, well, it's got to be either one or the other. Either they're lazy or they're too hardworking, but you can't be both of those two things at the same time. In reality, it wasn't either of those things. The problem was they didn't like the fact that these new people were coming in and they started to have some bitterness toward them. That's what's happening here. They start getting provoked with jealousy because they want to guard the things that they have. Now, the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 11 that in some sense, the global mission was meant to provoke the Israelites to jealousy. It was meant to come in and say, here are these people who were not a people before, who are now becoming the children of God. It was meant to provoke a sense of, oh no, what's happening? Well, what's going on? That would lead you to repentance. But what's happening here is they see these people coming and seeking the face of Jesus, seeking the gospel, and they're threatened by it. They're jealous of it. And because they're jealous of their own position, what do they start doing? The scripture says here, they start contradicting, verse 45, the things that were spoken by Paul, reviling him. Now, it'd be easy for us to look at this and to say, can you believe how these Jewish religious leaders were acting? Except that's exactly the same way that you and I act when the global mission comes to us. You will see this in any number of congregations. Do you know how many congregations there are right now that are torn up over music? I like this kind of music. I don't like that kind of music. I like this. I don't like that. And they spend their time arguing and bickering with one another, or even worse, standing out in the hallway, talking about one another back there in the hallway, rather than seeing themselves as being sent out and sent forward, so that you see the music that is taking place in the congregation kind of like you would see it if you're a Secret Service agent working for the president. You can turn to the other Secret Service agents and say, I don't really like Hail to the Chief. Or I don't really like the way that they're playing Hail to the Chief. It doesn't matter. Who cares if you like how they're playing Hail to the Chief? It's not about you. You're there as part of something bigger than you. And that's exactly what is happening when the mission comes in. It takes congregations and it takes churches and it throws you out to the ends of the earth so that you start seeing what's happening here among the people of God as being for the sake of people out there elsewhere around the world. It happens whenever the global mission comes in. Often what happens is it has a sense of cost that comes upon all of us. in terms of our giving, in terms of our priorities, in terms of our own personal evangelism, our speaking to people that we know about the good news that Jesus forgives sin. And we respond sinfully exactly the same way often that these religious leaders do. We don't like it, so we find all kinds of ways to contradict it and to say, well, that's not really what this means. That's not really for me. There are other people in the congregation who are supposed to be on mission. I'm not one of those people. I've just not been gifted in that way. And we find all kinds of ways to move against repentance and to move against mission. And some of you are doing that right now when it comes to the very message of the gospel itself. The gospel is announced, and the gospel says, leave everything behind and follow after Jesus Christ. And what do some of us want to do? Well, I prayed that prayer back in Vacation Bible School. Well, I was baptized in that church back when. Well, I compared to somebody else, I think I'm better off. And we fight against repentance, and we fight against the gospel. We fight against that mission that is going forward, that is addressing us. But notice the danger here. What happens? It says that Paul and Barnabas stand up and they speak to those religious leaders. And notice what they say in verse 46. The word of God has been spoken to you, but you thrust it aside and you judged yourself unworthy of eternal life. Notice, it's not God who is judging them of being unworthy of eternal life. Everyone is unworthy of eternal life. They judge themselves to be unworthy of eternal life. And how do you know it? Because they refuse to receive the message of the good news of the gospel. They toss it aside. And here's the danger. The danger is what the scripture says repeatedly, that there is a way in which you can be convicted of sin and convicted of sin and convicted of sin until there comes a final giving over to the way that you want to live your life. When your conscience is seared and papered over, when you can no longer even hear the pleadings of the Holy Spirit. That's why the scripture says it is necessary to respond in the day that you hear the message of the gospel. You do not know if you will hear it again. What happens? It says that they judge themselves to be unworthy of eternal life because they were protecting this jealousy that the gospel brings forward. They're protecting those things in their life that they want to keep secure, their reputation, their position. The global mission provoked that. It brought it forward, but they chose to walk with it rather than with the gospel. But notice also that this global mission provokes a sense of personal destiny. It says that these crowds, all of these uncircumcised people, all of these people who weren't the kind of people that you would see as the people of God. They're the people that the people there in that synagogue ordinarily would see as the heathens, as those who were outside of the people. They're crowding on in as though the message being delivered applied to them. And Paul and Barnabas do something so shocking, because some of these religious leaders were probably expecting Paul to stand up and say, no, 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 I'm speaking to Jewish people. I'm speaking to the people of the covenant. I'm speaking to religious people. But he doesn't. He turns around and says, the reason that you're crowding around here is because the Word of God is true. And the Word of God says in Isaiah chapter 49 that the servant of the Lord, who is Jesus Christ, will be not just a light to the people of Israel, but a light to the nations, a light to the Gentiles, a light to all people all over the world, which is exactly why Jesus himself says, when some Greeks start coming to see him in John chapter 12, if I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Paul says, you've got a sense of destiny here, and you are exactly right. This message and this gospel is for you. Receive it. And the sense of destiny is even greater than they knew, because notice this. Notice what the scripture says here. It says that the Gentiles, verse 48, they start receiving this word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Now, at first, that kind of language seems kind of disturbing. It says people are appointed to eternal life. How is it that these people came to faith? Is it because they were appointed to eternal life, or is it because they believed? Yes. The people who believed were seen to have been appointed to eternal life. And all who were appointed to eternal life believed. Do you know what the scripture is saying to you? The scripture is saying that there is nothing that is happening to you that is accidental. If you find yourself feeling sorry about your sins, that is not a natural human emotion. The Holy Spirit is at work. If you find yourself wanting to follow Christ and to be forgiven of your sins, that is not a natural human emotion. The Holy Spirit is at work. And you can know beyond any doubt whatsoever that any single one of you, I don't care if you have Satan rules tattooed across your face, that if you say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, I will follow after crucified and resurrected Jesus, you will be saved. And not only will you be saved, you will find that as you look back over your life, that God, your Father, was looking for you and seeking after you and calling you to himself all the while. He says, they were delivered, they were saved, as many as were appointed to eternal life. It provokes the sense of personal destiny. But then notice finally that this global mission provokes a sense of personal joy. Look in verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, when they heard that the gospel was for them, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Notice what's happening. It's not just that they were honoring the Lord. Look at what he says. They were honoring the word of the Lord. There was a joy that was coming at even hearing the word itself being given to them. Do you know why? Because the Holy Spirit of Jesus was present, which means that when the Spirit is present, the things that delight Jesus also delight you. And what does Jesus delight in? Think about Jesus as a 12-year-old boy going to the temple. And what does he do? He gives himself over to the hearing and the study and the submission to the Scriptures. As the global mission goes forward, what happens? People become delighted with the Word of God. Now, if you're somebody who says, well, I don't really care about missions, but I'm really interested in deep Bible study. That's what I'm interested in, is in just deep, deep Bible study. But I don't care anything about sharing the gospel with my neighbor. I don't care anything about whether or not we're taking the gospel around the world. You might be studying something, but it is not the Bible. You are hearing something, but it is not the Bible. When you are hearing and studying the Bible, then you are hearing God's love and God's heart for all of the peoples of the world, which means that you are going to become more and more driven toward seeing the gospel taken all over your community and all around the world. And on the same token, you might have some people who say, well, I'm really, really missions minded. I like to do things. I want to go down there and build some houses in Guatemala. I want to go and hand out some tracts in Nigeria. I like to do those kinds of things. But I'm a really shallow, immature believer. I don't really get charged up or delighted by the Word of God. No, 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 no. If you're on mission with Christ, then you are on mission to teach, Matthew 28, the nations all the things that have been given to you. That's the Word of God. You will become delighted and joyful in the Word of God, and you will want to see to it that the rest of the world, the rest of the nations, that they hear that kind of word too, and that they grow in it. There ought to be a sense in which, as you are hearing the Word of God, on the one hand, you are delighted. Oh, please, let me hear more of this Word. On the other hand, you are saddened and groaning, saying, why in the world is it that we are sitting here in Louisville, Kentucky, listening to the Word of God and going into small groups and studying the Word of God and sitting around with our printed materials reading the Word of God, and we've got Bibles in our houses, some of us 10, 20, 30, 40 Bibles in our houses, and even if we didn't, we've got internet technology that can link us up with all of these scriptures when there are people in huts around the world who are hearing only Santeria or Islam or materialist atheism, and they are not receiving and hearing the word that alone frees. When they heard the word of God, the scripture caused them to have this thrilling acknowledgement and honoring of the word. And even when they're being attacked here at the end in verse 52, what do the disciples do? They are filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And what does that joy look like? I just read something by a friend of mine this week where she was writing about her congregation. She said she has a very severely developmentally disabled young man in her congregation who disrupts the congregation consistently. And she said it is a gift to the rest of the congregation. She said because she is reminded every time that this person gets up and screams and bellows and is confused about where he is, that the gap between him and her is much less than the gap between her and the Father God when it comes to understanding the things of God. She learns to have compassion, and she also learns to have humility. And as the Word of God goes forward, what does it do? It drives you away from yourself and toward giving yourself to others, not just abstract people, but to real, living, and breathing human beings, many of which are completely different from you. That's what the mission of God does. That's what this global thrust does. And what happens as you're being pushed forward is pushing you forward with joy. Thank you, God, that I've heard this word. Please, God, push me out to those who have not. As they leave here from outside the synagogue, where are they going? They're going to the ends of the earth joyfully and with gravity because they are part of the mission of Christ, who is the light to the nations, who is the power of the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord might be saved. There's some of you here today who are trusting in many things, but you've never given up and thrown yourself on the mercy of God in Christ. Would you believe the gospel? Would you believe this morning that the good news is addressed to you? That if you will simply acknowledge that skull-shaped hill back there, where that man offered up his own blood, it was for me. That tomb that is empty because he walked out of it, that power is enough to save me. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Would you acknowledge that this morning? If you will, you will be heard, I guarantee you. In a few minutes, we're going to all stand up and sing, and there may be some of you who need to come right down here and take me or somebody else by the hand and say, can you help me to know if I know Christ? There are others of you who have heard the voice of Christ, but for long enough, the Holy Spirit has been convicting you to follow him in baptism, as Jesus has commanded you to do. Why will you disobey the voice of Christ for another week? There are others of you that the Holy Spirit is calling you to become a member of this fellowship here at Highview. Why will you walk away from that another week? There are others of you who are noticing that in your own life there is a lack of joy. There is a lack of thanksgiving. There is a lack of seeing the blessings of God. Why will you go another week? Come and take one of your brothers and sisters in Christ by the hand and say, will you pray with me that I might know the joy of the Lord? There are others of you who need to say, I need to be on mission, which means that I need to think through how it is that God would have me carrying this mission in my office or in my cubicle or in my area or in my neighborhood or in my group of moms playgroup or whatever it is. And then from that all around the world, maybe you need to come and pray about that this morning as well. And there are others of you who maybe the Holy Spirit is just calling on you, don't hold on to whatever burden it is that you are holding on to by yourself. Come and be with the body of Christ. Whatever it is, as we stand up in a minute and sing, I invite you to come. I'm going to ask some of our deacons and deacons' wives, would some of you come and join me here at the front as we pray with people and as we receive people that the Holy Spirit is calling. And let's remember that as the mission goes forward, what do you see? You see joyful acceptance, but you also see jealous hardening. If you want to protect what you have, God will let you protect what you have, and you will perish with it. But if you humbly let go of that and receive the mercies of God, you will find yourself part of a big world swarming with people, red and yellow, black and white, singing, yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Would you stand with me right now? Father, I just ask that whatever calling you are placing upon the lives and hearts of the people in this room, would you bring them to decision? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks for listening to More to the Point Audio. For other resources, check out our website at www.russellmoore.com.